And then our New Testament lesson this morning is from Matthew chapter 24. And we're beginning in the 36th verse. Oops. Here we go. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning, we mentioned that this first candle we light is often referred to as the prophet's candle. And the theme traditionally in most churches who observe Advent is first a theme of hope. And I always find the initial readings in the season of Advent seem a little jarring to me because they don't have anything directly to do with the baby Jesus, you know, and it's like, we're getting ready for Christmas, where's the baby, where's the manger? And usually it's apocalyptic in nature. It's these Old Testament passages that are heavy, and the New Testament passages will be something like we read a moment ago, or another common one is the bridesmaids who are, they're supposed to be ready and waiting, and some have their wicks ready and some don't, and the ones who don't get in trouble, and the ones who do, they're fine. Or another classic first Advent passage, first week of Advent passage is John the Baptist. And on one end, it totally fits. He's talking about, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I've come to announce one who's coming. You know, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. But then it goes into, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees. and John the Baptist just lays it on thick and heavy and calls people to repentance. And these passages this first week always seem so jarring. But there are two elements that are really important in them, and they're intended to kind of set the stage. And the first is, there's always an element of, we don't know when Christ will come again, and Advent is seen as remembering a season of remembering when Jesus came before, while simultaneously being reminded that there are promises he will come again. That there was the fulfillment of promises, prophetic words, and yet there are still prophecies that are yet to come. Hence, Prophet Sunday or the Prophet's Candle, because we're looking at both prophecy fulfilled and we're preparing or reminding ourselves that there is prophecy yet to be fulfilled, because the fruition of what Christ is to do, while accomplished on the cross, the fruition of it does not come into completion until he establishes his kingdom. So that's kind of the whole trajectory of this first week, with the heavy focus being, we don't know when he's going to come, so we need to be ever watchful. And it gives us these snapshots of three different quick illustrations of what that looks like. One being that people in the times of Noah, they didn't know when the rain would start. They didn't know what would happen with the rain, and they went about their regular duties and they were not prepared for when the rain began. And so that's the first one. We have the days of Noah, and we have people going about their duty as if everything's just fine until there's water coming up around their ankles, right? It's like, oh no, we're not ready for this. The second one is they have, and to me it's just kind of an ominous picture because there's so much ambiguity around it. There are two women in a field and one is taken. There are two women grinding and one is taken. And you're kind of like, where is she taken to? You know, what's going on with this? But it's this ominous image of these people being unprepared and taken away. And then lastly, the image is of a thief coming in the night. And, you know, the master of the house is not ready for this thief to come in the middle of night. And if he was prepared and watching, he wouldn't have things stolen from him. So we have these three images stacked. And I was thinking about this when I was thinking about talking with the kids of kind of this relatable, what's a relatable image of being in that state where we're supposed to be ready and about our duty. That's kind of the message here. Like, you don't know when the person's going to come back, so you better be about your duty. And I wonder how many of you, like I, when I was a youth, we were oftentimes in class, and it's probably changed somewhat now, but we would be having class and the teacher would say, I need to go down to the office for a little while. I'll be right back. Work on this worksheet. And they would walk out of the room, and it would be quiet for a few moments. And then usually one of our bolder miscreants in the classroom would get up and go to the door and look and see if they could see the teacher. And then we just started getting stupid because the teacher was gone. You know, people would do all kinds of bad things happened. And there was usually a lookout. We'd have a lookout waiting, you know, she coming. But, you know, in every class I was ever in, there were a handful, maybe just one or two students, who were the dutiful students who actually did what they were supposed to do and sat and worked on the worksheet, right? I wasn't that guy. You figured that out. But I was the guy that we had one teacher, we had an English class, and he would put us to work and he wouldn't leave the room, not bodily, but sometimes he would fall asleep while we were working on stuff. And so my favorite thing to do was to see if I could get up and walk around the classroom without waking him up. But I had a cover story. You always took your pencil. And if he woke up, I just went straight to the pencil sharpener. Go back and sit down. But it's that kind of image, you know, of the authority is out of the room. We need to stay at our work. And that's what Jesus tells. You know, it's like, I'm giving you all authority and power of heaven and earth. I expect you to go make disciples. That's what I expect you to go and do. I will be back. And when I come back, the establishment of my kingdom will be complete. And the message of this morning of these texts is, stay in your sheet and work on your worksheet. Right? Like that's, God wants us about our duty that He has given us, rather than finding us doing who knows what kind of antics when He walks back in the door. And that happened because inevitably, if people got stupid enough, the lookout stopped looking because they got distracted by what was going on. And then the teacher came in and, well, usually the whole class got in trouble. And we don't want to be in trouble as a class, right? So the message of this passage and the message of the first Sunday of Advent again and again is for our hearts and minds to be ready and that God will catch us at our duty. One pastor I thought captured this beautifully in a sermon that he did. His name's Scott Hosey. I don't know anything about him, but I happened across some work he did on this. And he shared in the beginning of his sermon about a book called The Amateur Marriage by a woman named Ann Tyler. Never heard of the novel. But it's a story, there's a couple, Michael and Pauline, they are World War II sweethearts, and they have three children. And the oldest of them, Lindy, at some point runs away from home. And she's missing for years. And early on, of course, it's a frantic, all-out search to figure out how to find her. And they're looking for every clue they can find. And they anxiously are pacing about. They go to the window and frequently look out. At night, there's part of their heart that expects to hear a key in the door. Or sometimes they think they hear her feet on the doorstep and get excited and realize it's nothing. And that's at first, but over time, as they've exhausted any place they know to look, and as time after time they begin to realize it's only their wishful imaginations sending them these sounds, they begin to stop looking and listening so much. And there is a flip in the surprise, and what I mean by that is they go from hoping for the surprise of her coming home. I mean, they still have that hope and they still want that, but now they're in a place of they would be surprised if she shows up. They want it, they desire it, but they've come to this place where now it would surprise them if that were to happen. And he lifts that story up, and I thought that really is kind of the space I think a lot of us as Christians can fall into, where we know cognitively, we know that the Lord is to come again, but how many of us have any sort of anxious presence of looking, really expecting, waiting? I think we're in that space of hoping, yet we would be surprised when it happened, though we believe it's supposed to happen. And we live in that space. Well, he concludes his sermon. He does a lot of stuff in the middle that I'm not going to do. But he concludes that sermon of coming back to the end of the story. And what he finds is that Lindy, the daughter who's gone away, she comes back home, but Pauline, her mother, has since died before she ever made it back home. And her dad is talking to her and tells her, you know, she never gave up hope, though, that you would be coming. She never gave up hope. He said, I know, because I could see it in her eyes when sometimes she would go to the window. Or sometimes people would ask her to go do things, like she had friends who wanted her to go on a cruise, and she came up with an excuse for not going, but I know what was really going on. She was afraid to leave home for fear that you might come home. She never gave up hope. And Scott Hosey, the pastor who wrote that sermon and used that illustration, he said this, and I think it's just brilliant. He said, you know, we should live in a way where when people look at us, they would know we had that hope. Just as people looked at Lindy's mom. They would know that we were people who anticipated, who expected, who hoped for, and we were being about the duty of being watchful and waiting. They could see it in our hearts. They could see it in our eyes. They could see it in our actions. And that's so true, that really we need to be in that space of living. And if we want to know what that looks like, I think the text gives us a clue to what it looks like to be about our duty. But it's not in what we read, it's in what follows after it. I'm going to read on a little bit further. Let's see, we stopped at 44. Who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. So it's the one who is about the work that God has given them. One commentator I read about this passage, he said, note, it's the slave who just went about their sort of normative daily living work that the master had given him. It's not that the slave ran out and built a telescope on the tallest mountain and combed the landscape looking for master to come every day. It's not that the slave did some extraordinary search party sent out to look for the master. The one that the master is pleased with is the one who simply attended to the duty that God had given them. So I think the very simple things that God gives us in our daily lives that only we can do, the people only we can touch, maybe it's in the work we're in or the family we're with or the neighborhood we're in, that those simple things of being the best dad or the best mom or the best grandparent or the best teacher or the best whatever it is you do, being that best in a way that honors God, that's what pleases God, is to come home and find us living out with our gifts what He gave us to do. It's not some grand exalted adventure. Sometimes it's just good old-fashioned daily living and being attentive to the things God has entrusted to us. So that He comes home and He'll be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm glad to have caught you doing the right thing. I'm glad to have caught you in your seat working on your worksheet. It makes my heart happy to see you there. Thank you so much. And you know what? The folks who do that, their lives are a lot easier, aren't they? You know, when we attend to what's right. It's always harder to do the wrong thing. You know, like doing the right thing is just so much easier. But we get distracted, we get busy, we get pulled off task, we get pulled away. And before you know it, we're just not being attentive and watchful. So I urge you this morning, during this season of Advent, it's easy to get distracted by busyness. Be attentive to the little things that God has given you. Be faithful to the relationships God has given to you. Be faithful to the opportunities, like you're doing this morning, being faithful to the opportunity to worship. That's a fantastic way to be doing what God has called us to. And as you do so, may God richly bless you with all His graces in that as a good and faithful servant. Amen, and let's go to God in prayer.